Philippians. Find it in your Bible. I want to remind you of something before we actually read our text. By the way, if you didn't notice, Beatrice and Byron are here and just traveling through. Got stationed at that godforsaken place in Kentucky. May the Lord call you back to brag. Yep, but it's good having you here. And then Jonah and Katie are, where's Katie at? Still, you don't know where your wife is, huh? I asked you 20 minutes ago, where's your wife at? You still don't know. You're the head of the house, spiritual leader of your family, and you have no idea where your wife is. Wow, California's ruined you. Yeah. Oh, okay. Look at Philippians. Just look down at it in your Bible. Recognize how small it is. Mine has two and a half pages. Recognize that this, first and foremost, now hear me well before we read our text. First and foremost, this was originally a letter from the Apostle Paul to the church at Philippi, like us. Much smaller, though, would have been much, much smaller. May have met in a home or an upper room, 20, 30, 40 people, we don't know, just purely speculating. Probably no more than 100. The letter would have been delivered by a carrier. It would have been first delivered by a carrier. The carrier, no doubt, would have assembled the church for the hearing of the letter. There's no passing out copies for everybody. You have to listen as it's read, probably by the carrier, maybe by one of the pastors. Now keep that in mind, because in just a minute, you're going to hear these words. You're there for the very first time. This has never been read before, and you're listening to everything that's being read. Not done over Sunday after Sunday, the whole thing, start to finish. You hear these words. Therefore, my brothers and sisters, dearly beloved, verse 1, chapter 4, long for, joy and crown, stand fast in the Lord, my dearly beloved. And then you hear these words. I beseech, and then your name is mentioned. Your name. Your name. You've been kind of sitting there, moseying along, listening, and suddenly he said, your name. Let's make it Florence. We'll pick on Florence. And since you said nice, you'll be number 2. So you hear, I beseech Florence and I beseech Kathy. Now think about that. To do what? To be of the same mind in the Lord. Paul has heard that these two women in the church are having a spat. They're having an issue. They're not getting along. They're not of the same mind. And he calls them out by name. He doesn't say, like he did in chapter 2, y'all get along. No, these two have such an issue that they get named in the eternal word of God. Like someday you'll go up to Sankey and you'll say, oh, I know you. My preacher preached about you. Entire sermon dedicated to the fact that you two couldn't get along. By the way, did you get it figured out? Did y'all get reconciled? How did it work out when the yoke fellow met with you guys? That's what he says. Look at the very next verse. After beseeching Florence and Kathy that they would be of the same mind in the Lord, he says, and I entreat thee also, true yoke fellow. And we have no idea who that is. We don't have a clue, but they did. When they heard those words, they knew exactly. So you're the yoke fellow, and you're going, oh, my goodness. Monday night, I know where I'm at now. Because you got to get them reconciled. That's your job. I beseech you, Eudidius and Synke, that you be of one mind or the same mind in the Lord. I entreat thee also, true yoke fellow, verse 2, help those women who labored with me in the gospel. Let's pray. God, give us a good time in your house and in your word today. May this be incredibly helpful and profitable and super, uber practical, dear God. Come, Holy Spirit, and minister to our hearts and souls. Fill us with your presence and power. Be glorified in our midst and make this a whole lot more than just a religious service. Goodness knows, dear God, we don't need another one of those. We need an encounter with the true and living God, and so we pray that you'd come into our presence in Jesus' name. Amen. Think about this. This is just incredible. We read it too quickly. We don't grasp everything that's involved. Raise your hand if you read my bulletin note. Did you notice I called out two sisters that need to get along? There's no two sisters. Those two sisters don't exist. We just picked two arbitrary names. I was trying to give you guys some context as to what this would have been like. Just imagine for the moment that from now on, the Sunday bulletin becomes the time in which if you're having struggles in church, you just get named. You get named. Marcus and TJ work out your differences. David and Chuck get things fixed. Enough of this. Florence and Kathy, you'll be meeting Tuesday night with me to work out your differences. I mean, nobody would go to a church like that. Nobody wants that level of accountability that Paul suggests right here in the text. He calls them out by name. By name. And he says they got to get along. These two women right here have got to figure things out. They've got to be of the same mind. This language is identical to chapter 2. He's just circling back. Look back at chapter 2 with me. Just like right there in your Bible. If therefore be any consolation, that is encouragement in Christ, any comfort of love, any fellowship of the Spirit, any bowels and mercies, that's tender affections, fulfill ye my joy, Paul says, to the church at Philippi by being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, one mind. Man, he's calling for unity. He's calling for incredible unity. Quite simply, Paul wants these two women who he cares about equally to get along with one another, to which I say, hashtag me too. Me too. I see this all the time in the church. And I say to myself, why can't you two figure it out? Same idea. Chapter 2, any same mind, same love, full accord, one mind. The truth is the church is full of men and women who are equally valuable to the Lord. And for some reason, we struggle at getting along. Say amen. Amen. That's the reality. So this morning, from each of the four big sections, give me one reason why we don't get along. Start over here. Somebody give me one reason. Why is it that we don't get along in the church? Y'all start. Pride, absolutely. Pride, the enemy of unity. Number two, y'all give me one. Jealousy, all right? Pride, jealousy. Y'all give me number three. What? Money, social status, social issues. And y'all over here, number four. You found your wife? Excellent, good. You both of you need to be here for this sermon, okay? All right. What is number four? Selfishness. You've got says selfishness. Yeah, I've got some ideas. Personality conflicts. They just rub me wrong. I don't know what's wrong with them, but whenever I'm around them, I just feel irritable. Different ways of interpreting the scripture. Did you know that we could get three or four brothers in Christ in the same room, and they don't all interpret the scripture the same way? That they have differences in doctrinal perspectives? Number three, disagreements over what the priorities are. I think we need to spend the money on the children. Bless God, the children get all the money. What about us? We want a new bus. Number four, how about offenses? Offenses. This is the third week in a row the preacher hadn't called my name out. I don't think he likes me anymore. And on and on and on. Say amen. On and on and on. We struggle. We're going to get there, sister. So how big of a deal is this? How big of a... Preacher, are you just kind of taking two verses and kind of magnifying it when you really shouldn't? Is this a big deal? Hey, It's big enough that Paul publicly addresses two people in the Word of God. Okay? That's how big it is. And he identifies a third person who says, y'all got to get involved. So think about what we're describing here. This right here, this will be Kathy's seat right here. Whose seat is this? Yeah, this is Florence's seat. Yeah. All right. And whose seat's this going to be right here? This is the yoke fella right here. This is the yoke fella. And the yoke fella's job is to do what? Get these two what, church? Reconciled. Reconciled. This is the project called out by the Apostle Paul. And don't you know he's going to follow up and say, how'd that work out? Listen to Paul's admonishment in 1 Corinthians 1:10. I've got it in the New English Translation for you. It's excellent. I urge you. That's that beseech word. Brothers and sisters, that's all of us. By the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, he can think of nothing higher than that name. Get along. Agree together. End your divisions. Be united by the same mind and same purpose. Man, he's calling for unity. By the way, could I just say right now that husbands and wives that don't get along, they get divorced. Husband and wives that do get along, they stay married. So everything we're going to say about the church is applicable to the family. But wait a minute, I'm not done. You take an infantry squad, you get them unified, you got a fighting force. Hold on, how about a squad of basketball players or a team of soccer players? You bring some unity to the field, get them playing well. How about volleyball girls? You get six girls on the team and they're unified in purpose. Man, they are a force to be reckoned with. You get some internal division going on there, a little drama going on, a little high school, middle school drama going on. And next thing you know, it's disastrous. So today's sermon has application everywhere. Everywhere. So how do we get along? How can we be reconciled? Well, I'm going to give you 10 points. Just 10. Let's get started. Number one, take notes. You remember what you take notes about. And by the way, folks pay money to go to seminars in which they learn this stuff. You're getting it for free this morning, okay? And they don't have anything better than what we have. I'm just going to tell you that right now. My concentration in my seminary degree was in leadership. So I've read all the books, and this is as good as it gets right here. So number one, place the need for unity above your needs. Unity matters. It's such a big deal. Turn with me to John 17. It's such a big deal. Turn back to John 17. Take your Bible and turn the pages. That's why you brought it to church. Turn back to John 17. Now, what does it contain? What's John 17 contain? This is a spot check to see if you know your Bible. Tell us, Meredith, what does it contain? That's right. It's the high priestly prayer of our Lord Jesus Christ. We call that thing in Matthew 6 the Lord's Prayer, but this is the Lord's Prayer. That's the model prayer. This is the Lord's Prayer. So now let's think about this. If God himself, in the form of the Son of God, thought it good enough to pray about, maybe it should be on our radar. Let's start with verse 20. This is the high priestly prayer of the Lord Jesus Christ. I have it on the screen for you. Verse 20. Neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall, future tense, believe on me through their word. Folks, if you this morning call yourself a Christian, if you're a born-again, blood-washed saint of God, if you've believed the gospel, you're part of that little pronoun, them. That's you. Put your name right there in that verse 20, them. That they all may be one. 2,000 years ago, the Lord Jesus Christ looked up to heaven and said, I'm praying for these disciples aloud and for all those who will come to faith through the preaching of the gospel, that they be one. That they be one. Just as you, Father, and me are one, I'm praying that they would be. Now, to what end? For what reason? Why is this such a big deal? Look at the last sentence in verse 21. Look at the words, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. Say, Pastor Sean, what's the big deal with unity? It's the testimony to the authenticity of the reality of Jesus Christ. Amen. I know that was a big sentence. When we are unified, we say, Jesus is real. That's what we communicate. Think with me for just a moment. Take our chairs. Kick Kathy and Florence out. We'll just put two people in there. Ready? Here goes. Mom, Dad. Let's just put Mom and Dad in the chairs. Now, Mom and Dad on Sundays claim to be Christians. They perpetrate a fraud every single week. They come to church, sit in their pews, sing their little songs. But Johnny sits right here. Johnny knows that Mom and Dad fight like dogs. Johnny sees it. Johnny goes to bed praying for Mom and Dad. Johnny prays that Mom and Dad would stop fighting. Now, Mom and Dad tell Johnny on a regular basis, Jesus is real. Mommy says, Jesus is real. Daddy says, Jesus is real. And Johnny says, if Jesus is real, why can't you two get along? I think that's a fair question. Because you guys claim that he's the Son of God that makes new creatures in Christ, radically transforms lives into something utterly different, and you two can't even get along, and you expect me to believe that? Likewise, when all the outside world hears about is the internal fights that we have as a church, when they don't see us unified, when all they hear about is that church and split after split after split. Did you hear about the most recent split going on at that church? Nobody's saying, wow, Jesus is Lord. He says, the glory that you have given to me, I give unto them, that they may be one, even as we are one. I in them, you and me, that there may be perfectly one. And then he reiterates, that the world may know that you sent me. When we as a church get our act together, when we are unified in purpose and intent, we collectively testify to the reality of who Christ is. To be one is to be unified, not divided. Our unity is the witness to the world of the validity of Christ. Psalm 123 says, how blessed it is that the brethren dwell together in unity. Number two, we're moving quickly. When you have 10 points, you can't spend a whole lot of time on any one of them. Number two, whenever possible, simply overlook offenses. Many of you are with me when I first introduced the term TTO, our very first Sunday together. Raise your hand if you remember the sermon that introduced the idea of TTOs. TTOs, very first time we talked about it. It's a typical tiny offense. They happen all the time. They're routine things. I didn't see you when you were pulling out of the parking lot. I pulled out in front of you. It was purely an accident. Please don't be offended. I forgot to say thank you. Please don't be offended. I didn't return your dish in time. Please don't be offended. I didn't say hello to you. I said it to the first pew and the third pew and missed your pew. I'm so sorry. It's a TTO. The world is full of typical tiny offenses. And if you're such a petty person that you don't let them go, life's going to be miserable for you. Life's going to be miserable for you. At your workplace, there's all kinds of TTOs. You're taken for granted. They didn't say thank you. They didn't say please. They were rude with you. They asked you to do something before saying good morning. How rude are they? Don't they understand that you start the day with good morning? Came right in charging right away. I mean, literally, the world is full of TTOs. And when we as Christians wear our feelings on our sleeves and every little TTO gets us in an uproar, say, I want a miserable life. Because that's what you're inviting to yourself. And is this biblical, this idea of overlooking offenses? You better believe it is. Proverbs 19:11 says, good sense makes one slow to anger, and it is his glory to overlook an offense. Hey, whenever possible, just let it go. Just say, it's not a big deal. Just say, it's okay. Just tell yourself, it's fine. Every person that cuts you off when you're driving doesn't need the horn beeped at them. There are accidents out there. It's okay. When they got the last thing in shopping season and they got the last one, just let them have it. Don't be the Christian that's in the aisle fighting over the skirt. Give it to them. Let the TTOs go. By the way, if you apply this in your marriage might make it. Your marriage might make it. Too many people have believed the lie that I married the wrong person. There is no right person out there, folks. There is none. Ask, is this something I can overlook? Is this something I can overlook? Number three, take ownership. Take ownership of your part of the conflict. Grab a hold of it. Hey, squad leader, you messed it up. It was your fault. It wasn't your soldier's fault. Take ownership of it and let them know I messed that up. It was me. I made the mistake. By the way, when you'll take ownership, your subordinates will see you in a whole different light when you'll take ownership. If you're always looking to pass the buck, if you're always looking to appear as though you're without sin, they see through that in a millisecond. They'll see it as insecurity. They'll see it as struggle with who you are and your leadership. But when you say, it was my fault, First Sergeant, you say, it's only military? Of course it's not military. It's small business. It's everywhere. It's everywhere. Any kind of supervisor. How about a coach and a team? And the play the coach called didn't result in the win. It wasn't a good play. Own that thing. You lost because I called the wrong play. Y'all executed it flawlessly. It was great, but I learned from this. I shouldn't have called that. I should have called this. Man, you can support that so much better than this failure to take ownership. Right. This failure to take ownership. You said, is this biblical, Pastor Sean? It sounds something like this. Why do you see the speck that is in your brother's eye? Don't you notice the log that's in your own eye? Of course it's biblical. Own your sin. It's yours. Get a hold of it and make it your own. I always love the marriage counseling. It starts where it's all about him. It's all about her. You don't ever hear the words me, my, I. And the intent of the counseling is just to get him fixed. Just to get her fixed. Number four, seek forgiveness and forgive. Now look, I understand that all you Army guys out there, you're like, you're not, Pastor, there's no way I'm ever going to say I forgive you. I got it. I know you got a 2-week Ranger tab, all the badges. I know. It's like we don't use that kind of language where I work at. All right. Say I apologize. Say I'm sorry. You do what? Yes. Yes. Many times I did it as a first sergeant. Yes. You will develop a new relationship with your subordinates. I'm sorry, I was rude to you. I'm sorry. You say, you're going to lose your authority. No, you don't. No, listen to me, you gain more authority. You don't undermine anything. From a biblical perspective, in this church, those words need to come out. Will you forgive me? ? And then let it hang. Just let it hang. Wait for an answer. Because there needs to either be a yes or a no. I like an honest one. I've heard this one. I know I need to. I know I'm supposed to. I know I need to work towards that, but I'm struggling today. Man, you know what? You can live with that level of honesty right there. You can live with that kind of honesty. I know I'm supposed to get there, but I'm really hurt. And this level of hurt is not going to go overnight. Now, I want to get there. But, you know, that is so refreshingly honest. So, seek forgiveness and forgive. As much as possible, when that person says to you, "Will you forgive me?" say yes and mean it. James 5 calls us to confess our sins one to another and to pray for each other. Confess our sins. I was rude. I was short. I was irritable. I was... And say it out loud to the person that you've offended. We pray, "Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come and thy will be done. On earth as it is in heaven. Forgive us this day. Forgive us our debts. Forgive us." Why do we pray that if we're not going to practice it? How about this one? Acts 7. Run in your mind right now. Run in your Bible. You know your Bible. Acts 7. Where are we going? Acts 7. Who is this? Somebody tell me. Yeah, this is Stephen. This is Stephen. Now remember, Stephen dies of old age in a nursing home. No. No, no, no. No, Stephen dies through stoning. You ever thought about that for a moment? Have you ever read your Bible with any depth? What would it be like to be in the center of a group of Pharisees and Sadducees as they're chucking rocks at you? At what point, John, do you not block them anymore? And you fall to your knees, and they're still coming at you. Is this what you'd say? "Lord, lay not this sin to their charge." "Lord, lay not this sin to their charge." Where did Stephen get such an idea? Did Stephen have an example of such forgiveness? "Father, forgive them, for they know not what." Yeah. So let's review. So far we've covered unity matters. It's a witness to the authenticity of Christ. Overlook as much as possible all the TTOs. Just work hard at becoming one of the people that just water off a duck's back. Number 3, take ownership of your own sin. And number 4, seek forgiveness and forgive as much as possible. Number 5, seek to understand the other person's perspective more. More. Remember, we have two ladies in the church that can't get along. This is Florence and this is Kathy. And we've seen this before. This is, "I'm not listening to you. I'm waiting my turn to," tell me, church, "talk." And I came in here already knowing that you're chewed up and I'm not. And the issue's with you and not me. And I have no idea what the yoke fellow thinks he's going to accomplish because I'm right and she's wrong. Now, how productive is that going to be, church? Seek to understand the other person's perspective more. James says it like this: be swift to listen and slow to speak. Forbes magazine gave us 10 great points. I'll review them with you. We did this on Wednesday night several months ago. Face the speaker and maintain eye contact. Be attentive but relaxed. Keep an open mind. Listen to the words and try to create a picture in your mind of what they're saying. Don't interrupt and don't impose your solutions. By the way, all you leaders out there, self-discovery of solutions is the absolute best course of action at all situations. What do you think we should do? What do you think we should do? Chuck, when I develop the course of action, I'll own that course of action. When you tell me the course of action, I'm going to figure out all the reasons why your course of action is going to fail because I already determined the best one. Managers, supervisors, administrators, leaders, it works. Get them to take ownership of it. Number 6. Wait for the speaker to pause to ask clarifying questions. Ask questions only to ensure understanding. Try to feel what the speaker's feeling. Give the speaker regular feedback, and then finally, pay attention to the nonverbals. The nonverbals speak as much as the verbals. So remember, what's the goal? The goal is to understand the other perspective more. More. Why do you feel that way? Why do you choose that perspective? How do you see the scripture that way? And on and on and on. Number six. Carefully analyze, is compromise possible? Is this an area we can compromise? Is this an area that I can give way? Is this something the Bible speaks directly to? Or do we have some leeway? Do we have some leeway here? Compromise defined as to come to an agreement by mutual concession. Hey, listen, husbands and wives, if he always has to have his way, it gets old. If she always has to have her way, it gets old. When we're always going to your favorite restaurant, my favorite restaurant, it gets old. Compromise works. Hey, it's your turn to pick. Yeah. Every hill that you face is not worth dying on. We got to figure out what is essential. We got to figure out what's essential. Everything is not essential. Paul seems to illustrate this with this list in Ephesians 1 when he talks about the one thing, the one God, the one baptism, one faith. But it doesn't go on forever because everything isn't essential. Number seven, strive not to think too highly of yourself. Say these words, I could, no one's going to say them with me, huh? I'm out by myself. I could be wrong. I could be wrong. Hey, listen, church. I think many of you know that I am fully convinced that the rapture is not going to happen before the tribulation. But here, listen to me very closely. I could be wrong. And that'd be fine. That amen would be great. I'm not really like, oh man, I want 7 years of hell on earth. Woo, looking forward to that. No, I'm not. No, pre-tribulation rapture would be glorious as far as I'm concerned. I just don't see it in the scripture. But I could be wrong. I could be wrong. I don't have perfect knowledge. And by the way, neither do you. I don't. There are areas where we can have these things. So strive not to think too highly of yourself. Is this biblical? Romans 12:3. For by the grace given unto you, I say to everyone on you not to think himself more highly than not to think. By the way, all you folks that work in an organization that promotes this way of thinking, take an antidote every single day to get out of your brain. You know, these military organizations that promote this type, get rid of that. That's not biblical. If you're a Christian, you don't think that way of yourself. You think differently. If you're intellectually superior to most of your peers, give God all the glory and grace for giving you that intellectual superiority. If you've been promoted up the ranks, just give it all to God. I'm here by the grace of God. You say, but I work hard. Yeah, so did Paul. He said, I work harder than anybody else, but by the grace of God, I am who I am. So I know you work hard, and I know you're competent, and I know you're excellent at what you do. I know that. But you don't need to tell the world. They'll figure it out. When you're excellent, they figure it out. Don't think too highly of yourself, but instead think with a sober judgment, an appropriate understanding of your strengths and weaknesses. So ask yourself, am I displaying a spirit of arrogance or humility? You say, you don't know where I work. Yes, I do. Yes, I do. I work there. I got it. You can rise above it. But all my other, who cares? Be different. It's called salt and light for a reason. Philippians 2, we've looked at it over and over again one more time. You should have the same attitude toward one another that Christ had, who though he existed in the form of God, did not think equality with God something to be held onto, to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking on the form of a what? A slave. That's a spirit of humility, not arrogance. So one was unity matters. Two was overlook as much as possible, TTOs. Three was take ownership of your own personal sin. Number four was seek forgiveness and forgive. Five, strive to understand the other side. Six, determine if compromise is possible. Seven, crush arrogance. Embrace humility. Crush it. When that spirit of arrogance swells up inside you, crush it like a cockroach. Number eight, ask. Is this an area where we can just agree to disagree? Bob says to me, Pastor Sean, I really believe that it's pre-tribulation rapture. That is before the tribulation. Bob, I can see where you get that perspective. It shouldn't interfere with our friendship whatsoever. We just have two different ideas. This is an area, John, where we can just agree to disagree. We're not talking about the deity of Christ. We're not talking about the resurrection of Jesus. We're not talking about the virgin birth. We're not talking. Someone says, I really believe the King James Bible is the inerrant, infallible word of God. I disagree. That doesn't mean we can't be friends. Yeah, we're going to have some points of disagreement, but are we mature enough to work through it, or does it divide us? I'll give you an example. I think it's biblical. Romans 14:5. One person esteems one day better than another, while another esteems all days alike. Each one should be fully convinced in what? His own mind. So that's literally, Dick, we're just going to agree to disagree. I love you as a brother. It doesn't impact all the other areas where we have unity, but in this area, we just disagree. We still go to lunch together. We still worship together. We still pray together. We still interact. It doesn't cause division amongst us. We simply just agree to disagree, and we move on. Number nine, permit or ask for a third party to bring unity. This is the yoke fellow, folks. This is the yoke fellow verse right here. This is get the yoke fellow involved. Every time I do premarital counseling, every time, anytime I get a chance to do premarital counseling, I always start off with, I have no idea why we're here. You guys didn't love each other. You love each other. You're the exception. You're not going to have any issues. Pastor, we love each other. I know you've heard, but we're different. We love each other. I know you do love. You love each other. You're like, wonderful. Yeah, we're in love. Yep. I'll be here in 6 months. I'll be here. My office is right over there. Just come see me. Just come see me. Here's the problem. Pride keeps us from seeking the help of the yoke fella. It keeps us. We're having an issue, and we really could use some help resolving this. We've tried to have an individual time together, and it just wasn't productive. Would you come sit with us? Would you be the yoke fella, please? Because we need to get along. We're on the same team. We're on the same team. And we really need to see what we're not seeing. I got a log in my eye that I don't want to get out. And if you would just help me to see it. Now look, if you're humble enough to get a yoke fellow involved, you got to be willing to listen to what they have to say. It's an utter waste of time if you still are as arrogant and hard-hearted, hard-headed as when you walked in. But if you're truly trying to get reconciled, if you're trying to maintain unity in your marriage, let the yoke fellow speak into your life. I'm being real serious about this. So you find out on Monday that the yoke fellow is going to get involved. And it's not till Sunday till you're going to meet. On Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday, you pray for the yoke fella. You pray for him. Lord, give him wisdom. What's the point of getting a third party involved if you're not even willing to pray for him? Because aren't you wanting them to help you get reconciled? Aren't you wanting them to see what you obviously don't see? So at the bare minimum, Lord, help them to show me what I need to see and then give me the grace to receive it. Help me to see it. Help me to see it. And then finally, number 10, and we're done. Strive to manifest the fruit of the Spirit with the other person. Strive to manifest the fruit of the Spirit. Strive to manifest the fruit of the Spirit. Let's use five of them. There's a whole list in Galatians 5, 9 or 10, right? Does anyone know the exact numbers? Is it 9 or is it 10? Well, y'all can text me later and tell me, is it 9 or 10? 9, thank you. I got five of them because these are the ones that I think most are applicable. Number one, use self-control. It's not helpful to call that person a name, derogatory terms. Don't use the B word. No one's ever going to be reconciled to you when you're calling them the B word. Don't call them a loser. Don't call them an idiot. Don't use those words. They're not helpful. Exercise self-control. When you're sitting in this chair and it becomes your turn to talk, use self-control. Don't just blurt whatever comes out of your mouth. Because once it comes out, there's no game. You can't get the words back. Everybody knows that. You say, but I'm just going to ask him to forgive me. You're right. But in your spouse's perspective, they're always going to say, why did you say that? There must have been some reason why you called me a loser. You know how much clearer it is when you say something like, it seems like you always want your way. No, I can deal with that. And then you ask yourself the introspective question, do I always want my way? And then you start looking for areas where you don't always want your way, or you say, you know what? My wife has put her finger on something I need to deal with. Number two, patience. Let the person work through it. Be patient. If they said to you something like, I know I need to forgive you. I'm supposed to forgive you. By the grace of God, I want to forgive you, but I'm struggling. Be patient. Give them some time. Give them some latitude to work through it. Number three, always, as much as possible, be kind. Hey, would you mind doing that for me? Please, works wonders everywhere. Everywhere. There's not an adult in this room that doesn't enjoy the word please. Everyone enjoys to be talked to with politeness. Could you do me a favor and do that? Yeah, but I have the authority to tell them what I know you have the authority to tell them, but you don't need to jam it down their throat. Number four, respect them. Number five, be gentle. Be gentle as much as possible. So there's our 10, folks. Strive to manifest the fruit of the Spirit. Allow a third party to bring unity. Determine if you can just agree to disagree. Crush arrogance and strive to be humble. Determine if compromise is possible. Strive to understand the other side. Seek forgiveness and forgive. Take ownership of your sin. Overlook the TTOs, and unity matters. Let me make one final point and we'll go home. There are lots of different churches out there. This church used to be, past tense, used to be the kind of church that you had to dot all your I's and cross all your T's like we did if you wanted to attend here. There was one perspective on everything and we had it right. If you wanted to be a member, you had to adopt our perspective on everything. And I'm talking about all kinds of secondary issues of separation. Clothing, music, Bible translation, type of music, and all that. Now look, folks, if you create a laundry list of criteria to create unity, and then you insist that everyone lines up before you'll let them be part of the group, there's nothing braggadocious about achieving unity like that. That's not God glorifying. Let me explain to you real God glorifying unity. I want to use an illustration. All you know that our history as a nation, you remember a day and time when we had white infantry battalions and we had black infantry battalions. Remember that? So we have the black infantry battalion over here, and we have the white infantry battalion over here. And man, they are unified fighting, man. Look at those white, all them white infantrymen, they're fighting one purpose. Marcus, all them blacks are unified. Woo, isn't that unity? You want to see true unity? You want to see something that's miraculous? You want to see something that's God glorifying? Something that really shows unity? Integrate that unit and see if you can get unity. Integrate that unit. Bring people of different perspectives into a group. And that's why in this church, you don't have to cross all your I's and dot all your T's the same way. We have folks in this church that believe in a pre, mid, post, and no tribulation. And you know what? We can all sing Jesus Saves. Amen. We can all sing that. We have folks in this church that love the King James Bible, and that's all they read from. And we have folks that think the King James Bible is the most archaic translation. They can't imagine how you get anything out of it. And you know what? We can both believe the gospel. Amen. We can both believe the gospel. We have folks in this church that think that you shouldn't ever drink a drop of alcohol. And we have folks that think that you can drink alcohol in moderation. We're not running either group out. I said we're not running either group out. Unity is modeled by our ability to figure out what we agree on and what we can disagree on and still maintain our unity. Because Christ is King. Amen. Right? The gospel is what saves.
Non-negotiable.
Right. Under that big umbrella, there's a lot of room. There's a lot of room. There's a room to wear a tie. There's a room to wear a polo. There's room to wear a T-shirt. And we can all worship the Lord. We don't have to get every duck in a row and then say, look how unified we are. True unity that glorifies God allows for some differences. It allows for some differences. And that's what we're going to work for in this church, because that kind of unity truly glorifies God.
Amen.
Let's pray. Lord God Almighty, thank you for the biblical text that always, always, always is sufficient. How it speaks to us, how it speaks to our needs, how it speaks to the relevant issues of our church. Thank you, God, in your sovereignty that you providentially ordained these two women that were going to have a disagreement to give us an opportunity to talk about how to get along in the church. Thank you, God, for your word and how it speaks to our hearts and minds and souls. In Jesus' name, amen.